preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you promised and delivered. And we thank you that we have authority over powers and principalities, and that we have an eternal destiny with you in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everybody. I'm Paul Frick. Some of you haven't seen me before. I'm an elder here at Fire and Grace Church, and I've been privileged to be able to speak this morning while Pastor Dean is in Raleigh, North Carolina with Miss Nancy. And we've got a satellite startup out there in Raleigh this morning, and our prayers have been going up for Ted and Donna and all their people out there, and we're excited and we're eager to see how God moves over there. And this morning, I've got a message for you entitled Running to Win. We're in a race and we need to be running to win. We need to be taking heed of what's said in the scriptures about it and really pressing on and making good use of the time that we have here. It's not guaranteed to any of us to have another day. We've got the moments right here in front of us, and we will be held accountable for what we do with everything that we've been entrusted. That would be time, talents, treasures, everything. So this morning I'd like to start with Hebrews 12, if everybody would turn there with me. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 starts out in verse 1. This is following chapter 11, where it talks about all those that were in the hall of faith, making mention of all the Old Testament saints that had outstanding faith and were counted worthy of mention here, having overcome and done great things through their faith. And then it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we run a race, we want to try to lighten our load. We want to get rid of anything that's extra baggage, sin. And in the real world, it would be drop weight. All right. If it's a backpack, get rid of it. You're going to run faster without it, right? You don't want to tote anything unnecessary. And that's what we're told, is to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We don't want to get tangled up. You got to get your shoelaces tied good and tight. And so we need to pay attention to what we're doing right here, right now, because whether it's sin, complacency, you know, our attitude will manifest in our actions, you know, even if it's not out and out deep, ugly sin. It can be just that complacent attitude that, you know, I got this, you know, everything's clicking along right. And, you know, we can kind of be lulled into that attitude that we're just kind of marking time and just kind of going through the motions. And it's very easy. That's the human way. I mean, we all as people are prone to take the shortcut, the easy path, the lazy way. It doesn't matter who you are. That's just the human nature. And we need to be especially careful of that. A couple chapters earlier in Hebrews, there's mention made in chapter 10, verse 24. It says in Hebrews 10:24 that we should consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And that's really important, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, such as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So that's where exhorting one another, we should be that iron sharpening iron, and we should be encouraging and lifting one another up. And listen, it's a tough battle out there, and I don't think any of us has a clue, not even an inkling of an idea. I just believe that God has been especially merciful to us to spare us from the knowledge of really what's going on in the unseen realm. We know that there is a battle that rages around us, but so often we are prone to just knowing what we know based on what we see in the physical realm, what we see with our earthly eyes. And yet, we have to take God at his word, knowing that there is a battle raging around us, and God has won the battle for us, but we're to occupy until he returns, and we are to do our part in prayer. And we know that he created us for love and good deeds, and we've got our duty as salt and light. We're supposed to be salty. We're supposed to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father that's in heaven. And that right there is so important. Our society hits us with a barrage of you deserve a break today. You know, treat yourself, have it your way. And, you know, it's all about feeding the flesh. And it's very, very easy to get sucked into that and to take, again, that lazy approach, the I want to do this and I really don't want to do that. We tend to let flesh call the shots a lot of times, and I'm guilty of it. And I'm sure if everybody's honest with yourself, you know, at some point we're all lazy and complacent, but we need to tighten it up, and we need to urge one another on in this race. We want to hear that well done, good and faithful servant, right? And if we are pressing on out of love for Christ, I think that is what makes the difference. You know, we shouldn't be pressing on as though someone's chasing us with a cat of nine tails. You know, that's not the motivation. We shouldn't be running like we're being chased by someone trying to do us harm. We should be looking for the finish line, looking for the goal, focusing on that, giving special attention to running that race. You know, if you've ever watched any real runner, you know they're not looking left and right. During the race, they are focused, dead ahead. They are pacing. They are giving their undivided attention to the goal line, that finish line. And that's what we need to be doing, all right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to start in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. There's a seriousness with which Paul writes. He talks about disciplining his own body. He wrote the better part of the New Testament. And, of course, he went through a lot of hardship himself. He knew what it was to be locked up, imprisoned, stoned, beat, shipwrecked. He knew pain. He knew that this was a serious thing, too. And he wrote with urgency, spurring on the saints and telling them that they should be running for the prize. We should be pressing on towards the goal. Philippians 3. Let's go there. Philippians 3. We'll go to verse 12 of Philippians 3. Let's read together. Not that I have already attained or that I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. You know what? I think it's important. We just keep on reading through this. In verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk such as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven already. All right, we are sojourners and pilgrims here, and we got to get hold of that too. We need to realize that, you know, we're passing through, and this is really not all there is. And again, with our earthly eyes, it's hard to reach out and really grab hold of that. And yet we need to take God at his word. We need to be able to trust that we will be judged according to our works. And ultimately, this is just a temporary place for us. All right. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12 say, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're sojourners and pilgrims. We're just passing through. In 1 Timothy 4:8, it talks about the physical. 1 Timothy 4:8, I got hold of this as a young man. You know, young men, they start gaining strength and speed and putting a whole lot of stock in that. You know, you want to lift weights, you want to get strong, you want to be fast, and you know, that's just natural. That's the way God made us, right? I mean, young men, it's a driving force, especially in our teen years. But one of these, this 1 Timothy 4:8 says, for bodily exercise profits a little. There's nothing wrong with it. It profits a little bit. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. So that life which is to come, that's after this life right now. Somehow what we're doing now translates and will echo on into eternity. So go ahead and do your push-ups and pull-ups and running. That's great, but keep it in perspective, all right? The more important thing is work out your spiritual muscle. Eat the spiritual meat. Have that steady diet of the word, all right? Put it in you. And don't get hung up on just drinking milk, all right? Don't be spoon-fed either. You got to dive in. Get that knife and that fork. Do what you need to. And you need to own it. You need to take responsibility, especially young people, but I'm speaking to young and old both alike. We can't rely on pastor to do for us what we need to be doing, because all we're going to do is hear him here on a Sunday morning for an hour, maybe two. All right. But when you walk out of this place, responsibility is on you. It's on everybody. You need to dive in the Word. We need to get on our knees in prayer, because that's really where we're going to make a difference. And I'm preaching to myself. I don't spend enough time in prayer. I need to spend more time in prayer. And it's tough, but life is tough. And if you ask my kids, they've heard that line before. Life is tough. It's not fun. It's not supposed to be fun. And you know what? Sometimes I need to be careful, because I may sound like I'm with a negative attitude. I don't want to sound like I've got a negative attitude, but I do want to balance what the culture is telling us. Again, with feed yourself and quench your thirst, and talking about all the stuff that tastes good and feels good. You know, the music and the candy and the TV and the movies and the toys and the games. And you know what? We adults, we got them too. This thing right here, we all got them. And maybe not the little people, but the big people. And when I'm talking about toys and games and fun and feed yourself, I'm talking about this thing right here. All right? Don't let this thing be your snare. Don't let this thing be your downfall. All right? And for some of us, it could be pornography. If for some of us, it may be Facebook. Now, Facebook, it can be a tool for good or for bad. We need to be accountable somehow for the use of our time. We can further the gospel. We can edify. We can do a lot of great stuff through different forms of social media. But we also, it's a tightrope walk. We need to be careful that we're not spending too much time and worrying about who's having more fun than we are, because that's just a distraction. That's not going to help us do kingdom work. We need to be focused on kingdom work. We need to be redeeming the time, and we need to be doing our part, whether it's being a dad, spending time with wife, with kids, or whether it's a student being in their studies, whatever your responsibility is. If you're a student, if you're under your parents' roof, it's about keeping up with your chores, and it's about keeping up with your studies, your responsibilities. So, again, we need to keep things in perspective and be sure that we're not getting distracted, because it's really easy. And I think that certain ones of us are geared differently than others. Some of us naturally have maybe a better sense of urgency or discipline. Some of us are not so caught up with having fun. You know, there are different personalities, and God gave us the fun ones to help some of us that are too serious to lighten up, and that's healthy. That's good. You know, and I've got a beautiful wife who has helped kind of even me out over the years, and she's helped me to kind of ease up a little bit, because having been a Marine, things were different 18 years ago when I married her. And, you know, when I first came home to our town home and she proudly announces to me that she cleaned the place, I did the wrong thing. And I went over to the refrigerator, and at 5'2", she couldn't possibly get up there. And of course, I'm going to do this and look at my finger. And poor girl, that was not great, but, she's awesome, and she does a great job as a mom, and I'm blessed to have her, and she has balanced me out. She has kind of smoothed my rough edges and eased me up some, and gotten me to take a deep breath, and, you know, certain things that would have really grated on me back then, now not so much. I've cooled down some, and, you know, God puts people in our lives to do that. All right. So it can be, you know, opposites attract a lot of times. And while husbands and wives a lot of times may get on each other's nerves about certain things, consider what God wants to do through that. You know, it may be that God's doing a work in you. Examine that and see, you know, maybe God wants me to change and a certain department, and maybe God has my wife there for that purpose, to help assist in that. We all should be willing to kind of look and take stock of where we're at, who we are. Are we being that husband, that patient one, like Jesus Christ, patient, loving? Are we being gentle with our wives? And wives, are we respecting our husbands? Are we treating him as the head of the house? Are we allowing him to lead? Because sometimes wives are great leaders, but that all has to be in the right organization, knowing that we've got our Lord. And then in the family order, it's going to be the husband and the wife. And then from there, kids and dogs. All right? If you're the low kid on the totem pole, all you got's dogs under your leadership, right? So when I say that, the youngest kid sometimes may want to exercise some authority, because maybe that youngest kid is a born leader. Maybe he's just ready to take charge and make things happen, and God will use that young one in a mighty way, no doubt. But we all need to learn that order as well and get it right, and God will use us each in our strengths and weaknesses. Some of us, he'll take and use us where we are weak for his glory. His glory is so much greater when we are so inadequate, because anything that adds to our adequacy detracts from our dependence on God. If we think we got this, then where's God in it, right? When, if he's not the one doing it through us, he doesn't get the glory. So even when someone congratulates us on something well done, let's give God the glory. Let's give it back to him, because who we are, our abilities, our talents, everything, our energy. And if we don't rely on him and work with his strength, we can't do it, really. I mean, we just got to realize that we're frail people. We are so frail and so inadequate. We really do need to trust that whatever he wants us to do and whatever he puts in our path to do, he'll equip us. He'll give us what we need. Let's go to James. James 4. Boy, oh boy. I was going to start at verse 14. I think we need to back up. Let's back up to verse 4, James 4, 4. It starts out, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So that friendship with the world, we've got to be especially careful of. We've got to watch out that we are not tainted by the world, and that we are in the world, but not of the world, all right? And if nobody can tell the difference between us and an unbeliever, then something's wrong. Again, that's part of being salt and light. Let's jump to verse 14. That's James 4:14. Partway through that verse, it says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Your life is but a vapor. It appears, it vanishes. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. What we do will echo on through eternity. Okay? Nothing that we accrue here in this life will follow us. None of us has ever seen a U-Haul being towed by a hearse. You're not taking it with you. So we need to keep that in perspective as well. We need to watch out that we're not caught up with the next promotion, the next toy. And again, that's for the grown people. It might be the car or the boat or the new tool. All right? I'm preaching to everybody here. So we need to just, again, be especially mindful that this life is brief, and whether one thing or another, we're not guaranteed 75 years, okay? None of us knows the time or the date, but it is appointed to a man wants to die, and after that to face judgment. So to the unbeliever, that's a wake-up call. For those of us that are believers, we know that, yeah, we're all going to die. Between now and that day, we need to press on. We need to take hold. Our lives should be pleasing unto God. And that should be our driving force. Again, I mentioned when we run that race, we shouldn't be running it for fear of who's chasing us and who's behind us. That's not the idea. The idea is we want to run to win. We want to run with focus. And kind of like our Abba Father, our daddy, we should be running to please him. "Look, daddy, look how fast I am." Isn't that what little kids do? They want their daddy's approval. So often, when kids run, they want to be recognized how fast and even how strong they are. "Look, dad, look, I can pick this up." Well, we should be the same way. "Look, daddy." We should be about pleasing our Abba. 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. About pleasing God. It says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Believe on Jesus and love one another. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. I mentioned the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we see that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. First, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to be diligent in our pursuit. And we can see here, we absolutely must have faith in order to please God. Again, that's faith and everything that he says, everything that's in here, we need to take him at his word. From Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation, it's all good. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. It's all there for us. And we need to absolutely be grounded in it. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Turn with me there. We're doing sword drills this morning. We're flipping pages. I said 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So again, in verse 9, it says that our aim is to be pleasing to him. We're going to labor to be well-pleasing to him. And of course, I'm reading out of New King James, and that we may be accepted of him is how the King James reads it. All right. But again, we're doing it to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. 2 Timothy 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy. Okay, so Paul writes to Timothy. That third verse in chapter 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Okay. As a soldier, you don't get tangled up in civilian affairs, all right? You serve with a sense of duty and responsibility, and it's a serious thing. And in verse 3, we're told to endure hardship. We're not told life is a cakewalk. We're not told you're going to have it your way. No, we're not. And if you pay attention and read through the New Testament, much of what was going on in that first century church was anything but easy. It was extremely difficult. There was a lot of persecution, uncertainty. And, you know, here in this country, we have freedom, freedom of religion. We assemble where and when we want to without fear. Most of the world outside of our country, I say most of the world, there's a whole lot of the world that this is not the case. All right. Take a look at China. People travel miles in the dark at night. They meet in the underground church. They meet secretly. They have to. There are plenty of Muslim countries out there where Christians are severely persecuted, killed and maimed and tortured. And, you know, if we think for a second that this is how it is. No, we're just a tiny little fraction of the body of Christ. And right now, we've got it easy. And that can be worse for growth, for spiritual growth. Because if you take a look at what's going on in those countries, those people are living by faith. They are trusting God for their next meal. They're trusting God to get them to and from the next service without being caught and imprisoned, tortured. You know, so your best life now? I don't know about that. Let's, again, think about the life to come. Think about, what if everything changes tomorrow? Am I going to have what it takes to keep on keeping on? Am I rooted and grounded in the Word? Right now, we need to be sinking our roots deep, committing Scripture to memory. We may not always have access to it in written form right here in front of us. God willing, we do, but in the event that we don't, how much of it do we have right up here? How much of it are we going to be able to recall? Because we know the Holy Spirit will bring back to our remembrance everything that we have. If we've already read it, committed it to memory, and known God's Word, Holy Spirit will bring it back. He'll bring it back to us. We need to be taking it in. Taking it in. Lord, help me understand. Lord, give me this hunger and this thirst, because He promised those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. And He said that if we press in, if we pursue Him, He'll be there. But we have to do our part. We absolutely have to pursue Him. In James, it talks about that. Okay, James. He talks about the fiery trial, suffering for God's glory in chapter 4, verse 12. He tells us, James 4, 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Verse 13. I apologize. First Peter. Turn with me to First Peter 4, please. First Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be also glad also with exceeding joy. For if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. And then we're told in verse 15, let's keep on going with that. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Let's pay special attention, guys. And anybody out there that really truly wants to know what God has to say in His Word, pray that He'll reveal and open your eyes, give you fresh eyes. We should all be honestly and sincerely approaching our time in the Word in prayer. God, reveal to me what you want me to know through your Word, because I can speak from experience that sometimes what's in here and what got preached to us are two different things. But I think if we're honest and we say, Abba, Father, please speak to me through your Word, and if there is something that you have question about, he can make it clear to you. And he can. This Word is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And our Holy Spirit is our counselor. And again, there were certain things, without getting off on rabbit trails, there were certain things that each of us needs to look at and really chew on and pray for understanding. And that should be what we're doing all the time. Every time we open this Word, we should be saying, God, what do you have for me? What do you want to show me? What do you want to teach me? And we've heard Pastor Dean say, even after 30 plus years of digging in and diving in and devouring the Word, God is still showing him new stuff. Isn't that special? There's way more here than we'll ever get a hold of, really. I mean, we should be trying every day. There's never anything. We're not gonna get it all figured out. We're not gonna get it all internalized. But we should have that steady diet daily, diving in, and we should be hungering and thirsting after that righteousness and after His Word. And I appreciate being able to talk and share, and I pray that whatever may have been said this morning somehow is able to be of value to anybody out there that's listening on podcast, Facebook, other social media. You know, we've got electronic means of getting our messages out, and my prayer is that every one of us can run to win, to make our Abba Father proud, that we can really be able to cross that finish line and win the crown. And even though right here and right now we've got pressures, financial pressures and stresses, and life isn't fun, it isn't easy, it's not supposed to be. If we can get that mindset, that's half the battle. Just get it in your mind that it's not about me. And let's look around us. Who can I serve? Who can I love? What can I do? And a lot of times that'll cure us of just trying to feed the flesh and have that steady diet of fun and gratification. We need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, whether it's actually pitching in and lending a hand to somebody that needs it, or praying for them as the Lord puts them on your heart. Don't dismiss it. If someone came to your mind for whatever reason you may not know, pray for them. I've done it before. God's given me in dreams. For example, a coworker of mine, years after I had left a certain job, I had a dream of a coworker. Didn't even know why. And this guy was actually in a supervisory role over me. So it's not like he and I were buddy-buddy. He was in a position of authority over me. And I had been gone from this place of employment for years. Didn't understand why when I woke up one morning. Why? First of all, I dreamed, and he was in that dream. but I acted upon that. I prayed for them. I called them. I was able to reach them. And I was able to learn that it was a perfect time, that God gave me that dream, and that my phone call was a divine appointment. And he had a whole lot going on in his life at that point. It was no mistake. Most of us, I don't know, I'll speak for myself. Normally, if I dream, I don't even remember it. Pay attention. God can speak to us through dreams. Speak to us through visions. But, you know, if you dream and if you wake up and remember it the next day, journal it. Ask God for understanding. Pray about it. And then there are brothers and sisters in Christ that also may have insight. And with a trusted brother or sister, sharing a dream can be a means by which we can understand that dream. And God can use people to shed light. And we've had dreams that have warned us of danger. We've tried to pay special attention to various dreams. We are living in the last days, and we need to be pressing in and expecting God to do more in us and through us as the battle mounts up and steps up in intensity. We need to know and put on that armor every day. Put on that armor. Ephesians 6, every one of us should know and go through that process. You need to arm yourself and ask God to arm you, really, with his armor, and ask him to anoint you with his blood and his Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with his Holy Spirit. We need to be that walking, living, breathing testimony of what he's done. There should be something different in us. We should be running to win. So I'm going to close in prayer, and we'll sign off in just a minute. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word, your presence, your power, your love, your grace, and your forgiveness. We thank you for your presence, your encouragement. We pray that you would encourage each and every one of us. Lord, I know people are tired. People are discouraged, and people they're struggling. All of us are struggling in one way, shape, or form. Lord, we commit our struggles and our anxieties to you. We commit our the rest of our day to you. We commit everything that we are and have to you. We want you to be proud of us when we cross that finish line. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to hear, "Attaboy, I'm proud of you." And Abba Father, we want to serve you. We want to please you. And Lord, those of us that, I just want to pray for those who have a father that did not model the perfect fatherly role. I pray that that individual is not skewed in their view of you, that by searching your scriptures and by that personal, intimate walk with you, they would learn that you are the good, good father, the one that is so far different from any earthly father. Many of us had a good, loving, gentle earthly father, and some of us had violent fathers or absent fathers. But right now, I pray that you would touch and heal those that have experienced hurt and pain as a result of actions of the earthly father, but that they would even now release and forgive, knowing that we are mandated to forgive. We thank you that you help us to forgive, and we thank you and praise you for the awesome fathers that we've had that modeled your behavior, your love for us through their behavior. We thank you for their role. And Lord, we pray that you would take and work miracles in the lives of those who had the earthly daddy that didn't do that great job, but that you would also put spiritual fathers in their paths to help encourage and love and be there as a mentor. That's important. Father, we pray that you would work in each of us. Let us submit to you, that we would rely on you, that we would decrease, that you may increase, and that you would carve out of us the fleshly desires, that you would just carve out of us carnality, and that you would let us live in the spirit, that we would not carry out the desires of the flesh. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody, hug some necks. Love y'all.
Let me wander in.